So if you could turn your Bibles, please, back to Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. And what we find here is a previous, really a repeat of the warning in the previous chapter against adultery. And you remember last time when we looked at it, we saw that adultery is not just physical adultery, but includes spiritual adultery. So that we, when, just as we were reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was worried that the Corinthians would be seduced away from the Lord Jesus to follow a false Jesus, who was, of course, no Jesus at all. So as we're going through this passage, we must keep in mind that it's not just a warning, although it is a warning against sexual sin, it's also a warning against spiritual adultery, just as it is a warning against physical adultery as well. Look at verse 2. For I'm jealous over you. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. So you see, you've got the marriage picture here. Husband and wife. Husband being the Lord Jesus. Wife being the individual believer, the church. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, your betrothed. Using that old, using the Old Testament idea of betrothal being separate from the marriage supper. And the picture here is that Paul wanted to present the bride at the marriage supper chaste, pure. You know, it was said of quite unfairly and wickedly about Mary that she, well, said of the Lord Jesus, that he was born of fornication. Why? Because Mary became pregnant during the betrothal period and not following the marriage supper. Of course, we know the reason for that was because the Holy Spirit came upon her and there was no immorality at all. God has every right to do as he pleases with his creatures, every right to implant in Mary the precious seed that had been promised down through the centuries. But the Pharisees, who were blind to the truth, they accuse the Lord Jesus of being the son of immorality. But of course, he wasn't. But here Paul was worried, genuinely worried, and with good reason, that the Corinthians would themselves end up being seduced into a false gospel. Verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And we must always remember that the Christian faith is very simple and straightforward. And if we find that it's suddenly got complicated, that probably means something has gone wrong. Of course, there is great depth in Christian doctrine, as I think we were beginning to discover in the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. There are hidden and wonderful, limitless depths in the Word of God, which we'll never mine fully. That's the wonderful mystery of God's Word. It's fathomless, isn't it? But yet its message remains simple. Simple but profound. But when it gets caught up and complicated, then we need to watch out. When it seems to be allowing for sin in particular, when it becomes licentious, if your excuse, that sinful behavior is in some ways excused, that the life, the Christian life, is no longer that narrow road that leads to life, it's got easier, you need to worry that you're being seduced, taken away from that narrow way, and introduced to a different way, a different Jesus, a Jesus who didn't die for your sins, a Jesus who is an imposter. This is the warning of Paul in this chapter. And so going back to Proverbs chapter 7, we need to keep these two ideas in mind if we're to apply fully the teaching Oh, that's a wonderful thing about the Old Testament. The New Testament sheds new light onto it. That's the wonderful thing, isn't it, about the Old Testament, about the Bible as a whole. It's a whole book. There are no contradictions. And again, if people try and divide up the Word of God into bits that don't come together as a wonderful, pure whole, then you need to worry about that. So it begins, "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of mine eye." Well, we note similar words were used in the previous chapter. Verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandments." Basically, he was saying, "My son, keep my commandments. My son, keep my words," chapter 7, "and lay out my commandments with thee." We know that here Solomon was speaking to his son. But really, we can go beyond that, can't we? You see that this is God, God the Father, speaking to his adopted sons, you and me. It works just as well, doesn't it? "Keep my words with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye." How are we with the Word of God? Do we see this book as the most precious commodity we have in this world? You see, as soon as we see this as a rather dusty, boring book that we can leave on the shelf and never read, we're not going to be storing up its teaching, are we? That's what we need to do. We need to treat those who are our teachers as spiritual fathers. You see, the reason that we run into trouble with our own families is because, unlike godly Solomon, unbelieving parents don't have this same concern for their children as Solomon had for his son. We know that ungodly parents often, sadly, encourage their children to be as ungodly as them. And so we don't have to go very far to find examples in our own land of those who have passed on ungodly advice to married couples. If it doesn't work first time, well, you can always get divorced and try again. No! Marriage is for life. And if my understanding of the Bible is correct, there may be the ability, there may be, God may allow one to put away one's wife if she's in a continual course of adultery, or the wife put away the husband if he's in a continual course of adultery. But even then, I don't see that the Bible allows remarriage. In other words, marriage is for life, while your husband or wife remains alive. And if you do remarry during the life of your husband or wife, you commit adultery. And so there is no second chance while your husband or wife is still alive. And of course, your husband or wife dies. Then of course there is. You are free to remarry. You see that the Bible is quite clear about these things. But the world isn't. The world would have serial monogamy. And unfortunately, it's come into the church too. But it's not the way of the Bible. We're going through Bible study and we'll be coming to this matter after I return from holiday. See, the Bible's concerned with the truth. Godly parents are concerned to bring up their children in the truth. And godly ministers are concerned to bring up those who are young in the faith in the truth. But you might find that this leads to a tension with your parents. And your parents might say, well, you know, before you get married, you want to make sure you're marrying the right person, live together. And what they mean by that, sadly, is cohabitation and fornication. Sleeping, having sexual relations outside marriage. This is forbidden by the Bible. It's condemned as fornication. And no fornicator will enter the kingdom of God. You won't get to heaven if you fornicate and don't repent. It is not the way to have relationships. So we see there is a tension. And we find that there is a cost to keeping the right way. But this is the way, isn't it? What we are to do is to keep God's commandments, to live, and for his law to be the apple of thine eye. Can we all say that the law is the apple of thine eye? As we read in Psalm 17, verse 8, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. We must do this. We must treat God's word as the apple of our eye. As soon as we take our eyes off it, then it's not going to be long till we fall into sin. And I'm sure we all know, we leave no doubt the Lord's day, or feeling, I hope, built up in our faith, full of zeal to go on, and then the week can wear us away very quickly, can't it? But the answer is to keep the word of God as the apple of our eye, the most precious thing that we have. That is what we are to do, isn't it? I hope that we're all doing that. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. You see, if we do this, say unto wisdom, call wisdom my sister, call understanding my near relation. Do you see how when you become a Christian, you have a new family? And that's why we have this tension with our old family. We're to honour our mother and father. We're to honour those who helped us and blessed us in our youth. And it's a good thing to remain friendly, even if there are unbelievers, because we may be able to witness to them of the Lord Jesus. But if there comes a division in what they think is right and what you think is right, we must go the way of the Lord Jesus, mustn't we? We read in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the cost of discipleship. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean literal hatred. We've looked at this before. But it means where there is a tension, where you have to, where your loyalties are divided, and the word of God says go this way, and your parents and your brother, your sister, your friends say go that way, well, you must go God's way and not the world's way, even if it means that there has to be a separation. We don't look for a separation in our families. We do all we can to be peacemakers. But we must be faithful to the word of God, mustn't we? And in Matthew chapter 19, we read it, put it in slightly different way. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. So you may have to leave even your own properties. You may have to leave your kith and kin, those who you love most, because of the word of God. Generally, it's because they left you, they pushed you out. But then there's a great reward in heaven, isn't there? And that's what we've got to keep our focus on. Not the things of this life, but the things of the next life. And we see this throughout this passage, particularly when it comes to this adulterous woman who speaks, as we will see, about her husband going off on a holiday. Going off just as the Lord Jesus speaks in Matthew 24. You see, there's a parallel here. You see, the world, really, the devil, he is, as we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he is like the adulteress. He is the one who dresses up as the real thing, but his path, his desire is for your destruction. And he subtly does it. He draws you away, you see, by promise of worldly success, worldly possessions. And then you think that you have both. This is the trouble, isn't it, Christians? For us as Christians, we think we can have both. We think we can have Christ plus the world. But in fact, when we think we're choosing Christ and the world, we're choosing the world. As the Lord Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. One, the Lord, he'll make sure that you have what you need. But as soon as you make money your chief end, you've lost the Lord. So back to chapter 7. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. That's what we need, isn't it? You see, he makes the simple wise. We see here that there is a picture here of the simple person. Verse 5, first of all, introduces us to the strange woman, the adulteress. That they may keep thee. God's law keeps us from the strange woman. The way you know a forgery is by knowing the truth. They say that when they're training people up to recognize false banknotes, they do that by making you completely familiar with a true banknote. Because the more you know about a true banknote, the easier it will be to spot a forgery. And so it is with God's word. The more you know of God's word and its teachings, the better placed you are to identify false teaching. So the simple are made wise. But there's a simple one who's introduced here in verse 7, beheld among the sin, this woman, this strange woman, is looking out of her window. She's looking for somebody to devour, just as the devil, like a roaring lion. See, he walketh around looking to see who may devour. He's looking for the simple one. He's looking for the one who's not being educated by the word of God. One who can be drawn away and deceived. He's looking for the simple one who's not being made wise. But you know, the word of God makes the simple wise. Friends, isn't that a wonderful thing, isn't it? We don't have to say simple and foolish. Verse 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And I was looking for the verse, which speaks of the simple being made wise. Let me just find it. Yes, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God's word makes wise the simple. So the simple man is a target for the adulteress. You see, he didn't have understanding. He wasn't looking for trouble. He wasn't looking, it seems, to be drawn away by the things of this world, but he wasn't educated. He didn't have his whole heart in the word of God. And so he didn't realize what was coming. He didn't realize that there was somebody actually looking out for him. And we need to understand that the devil is out to get us. There is an enemy who's seeking us out. And so we need to be prepared. Verse 8, passing through the street near her corner. He went near her corner. We need to be careful, don't we, to avoid such corners. We need to watch where our feet go. To watch what we watch, don't we? It's so easy in this internet age, where the press of a button you can watch something unhelpful. We need to be on our guard, don't we? We need to be on our guard what invitations we accept and the people we find ourselves surrounded by. You see, he'd obviously not been careful. about where he was walking. He walked near the window of an adulteress, passing through the street near her corner, and he went away to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Sin and darkness go together, don't they? Seems to be much easier to commit sin at night. We need to be careful not to go to bed too late. We need to recognise the signs, don't we? The things that you contemplate doing at night, you'd never contemplate in the light of day. That cold light of day, when suddenly you wake up and you realise what the darkness has done to you. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and suffered of harm. Look, she changed her clothing, hadn't she? She's a married woman. She is outwardly respectable, but inwardly she's nothing of the sort. She's, verse 11, she's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She's not staying as a faithful wife in the house, keeping the house, waiting for her husband to come back. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. I am religious, I am a Christian like you are. You can come to my house. But it's all a charade, isn't it? Outwardly, she seems a respectable person, but inwardly she isn't. She's full of dead men's bones. She's an adulteress. She's seeking to draw him after her path, into the path of destruction. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I found thee. I have decked my beds with coverings and tassels. Somehow she's making sexual immorality appear acceptable. And people do that these days, very sad. With carved works, with fine linen of Egypt, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with lust. And then look at verse 19. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Doesn't that remind you of something? Doesn't that remind you of Matthew chapter 24? Where the Lord Jesus warns his people about the coming of the Lord. Reading from verses 42 onwards. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you see the parallel here? This woman is saying, don't worry, my husband's away. He's a good man. The good man has gone on a journey. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's gone on a journey, hasn't he? He's gone to heaven. He's preparing a place for you and me. But he said he's coming back. And people today, they say he's not coming back. Where's the promise of his coming? Peter writes this, doesn't he? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of God. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us would, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Yes, he's gone on a journey. He's coming back. He may have been on a journey for hundreds of years, but he's coming back. And we are fools if we think that because he's delayed the journey, he's not coming back. It's going to happen. We must live our lives in the face of his coming judgment. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But this woman is persuaded. This man is how Satan works, isn't he? He persuades us. Don't worry. You're going to live a long life. There'll be no judgment at the end. There's nothing at the end. The only commandment that matters is the 11th commandment. The cardinal sin of getting caught. Getting caught in this life. It's not that, is it? It's being caught by the one who sees everything that we do. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. I think we may have looked at Hebrews chapter 4 in this morning, but you'll be very familiar with it. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see, that is the one we need to fear. Every day we need to keep our accounts short, don't we? So we don't end up forgetting the Lord because he seems to have been away for such a long time. And perhaps his promises are not true. They are true, friends. They've always been true. There's no prophecy of the Lord Jesus that has not come to pass. And there is no prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled that will not be fulfilled. Someone said, what is the existence of God? I can't remember who it was. The answer was the Jew. The fact that Jews back in his land is according to Scripture. Friends, it will all come to pass. This book is the living word of God. And this fool, this simpleton, he followed this woman. He believed her fine words. You see, another point, he was chosen among the youths. Verse 7, and behold, among the youths, simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now, there are some who will say, well, I'm only going to send my children to a church if there are young people. There are other families. How many people have said that? But just be careful when you make that decision. And remember that if you only keep company with people your age, you're going to be with people with your level of understanding. It's not how the Lord Jesus spent his time. When he was 12, he was with all the chief priests, the wise men in the temple. And he was astounding them with his wisdom. And friends, if you want to have wise heads on young shoulders, then you need to spend time with wise people. And this idea that you can only spend time with people your age, but it's going to mean that you're going to have the wisdom of people your age and not older. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment you should not have many friends, but be careful. Don't put on a pedestal the need to be with people your age if you can be with people who are wiser than you are, who can teach you wisdom so that you will be a more faithful follower of the Lord Jesus. A My experience was when I left the big church with lots of people my age and I went to a small church with very few people my age, and I grew my knowledge and understanding of the truth much more. I found going God's way is the only way. He's always made up for it. I've never lacked friends. And so it will be for all of us. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things, all the things that we need will be given unto us. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Don't worry about secondary issues. You will be provided what you need if you seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Only this young man here had done the same. But he didn't realize what was going on. He listened to her fair speech, verse 21. She caused him to yield with the flattering of her lips. She forced him. Oh, if only he'd been a Joseph. But Joseph did. He was put in an unenviable situation. And it was a situation that he had no control over. He was sold as a slave into Egypt, and Potiphar bought him. And he found himself in a house with an adulterous wife, and she was determined to get him. And she said, and in Genesis chapter 39, verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master worketh, what if not what is with me in the house? And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He had his mind on the Lord. He immediately saw that when she kept going day in, day night, day out, he didn't give in. He didn't yield. And when she grabbed his garments, he fled. He wouldn't lie with her. He wouldn't get in because his mind was full of the word of God. And he knew he was serving. And he was determined to be faithful. And that's the way it must be for you and I, friends, however hard it is. And let us read on. He goeth, verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of his stocks. And the ox going to the slaughter probably just thinks he's going for another meal, looking forward to his corn or his grass, but he's not, because he's not looking where he's going, he's not aware of what lies before him. Just as a fool doesn't realize he's going to be put in stocks and have people throw things at him. He hasn't got any understanding of his situation and the consequences of his actions. And then you see verse 23, till a dart strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare. You see, the bird looking just for the food that's offered in that snare doesn't realize that that snare is going to take his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children. This is the plea of Solomon. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. I wonder if he was thinking of his own father, David. See, he was struck down, wasn't he, by Bathsheba, when he foolishly saw her, and she, I'm afraid, unwisely, uncovered herself on the rooftop having a bath, and he allowed his gaze to stay on her. Next thing you fall into sin, that man of God taken by adultery, in adultery, and then it led to murder. Now, how art the mighty fallen? It's so sad, isn't it? Such a sad blight on David's otherwise spotless character. And then Samson. Look at Samson. I don't know if any of you, well, those of you who read Murray and McChain's reading plan, you would have read about Samson. A couple of weeks ago, he went down to Timnath in Judges 14, verse 1, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother. and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? But he wouldn't listen to his godly parents. He listened to the lusts of his heart, and look at the trouble it got him into. Now, I have to say, it also says that his parents didn't realize that this was an occasion of the Lord, and we have this difficult conundrum. But what we can say about it is that here was a man who allowed himself to be seduced by a woman who was not of God's people. And even if we can say that Samson was in some ways being obedient to God in a strange way, because of the way it all turned out, it is never the part for a Christian to do this, is it? If your godly parents tell you to stay away from women who are going to lead you astray, you must listen. This is the teaching of the Word of God. And on the face of it, Samson, with his great strength and abilities, he revealed his weak spot with women. And then there was Delilah after that. Well, God did have the victory in the end, indeed. But what cost Samson? What was his life? Terrible, isn't it? Job made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustily at a woman. It seemed to work for Samson. He had his eyes plucked out. Those very eyes had got him into trouble. They were plucked out by the Philistines. Friends, we need to take heed from these examples, don't we? That these examples are for our learning, to whom the ends of the world are come. That's what Paul writes. These examples are for our learning. We must take heed, friends, so that we don't fall into the same traps that they did. The house of the adulterer, the house of the false teacher, is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. We are for better things, friends. Let us always see the end of the matter. That's what the fool doesn't see. He sees what is before him. The bird in the snare sees what's in front of him, not what's behind, what's in front. We need to look carefully around before we take steps that could affect our futures. And the best way is to keep, the only way is to keep the Word of God in our hearts. To keep our friends, the close friends we have, believers. Take godly advice before we take steps such as steps to marriage. Be careful, choose our friends carefully. Make sure we're at the house of God when we should be there, and not found to be the parties where we will be led astray. Well, may the Lord help us, teach us through these examples to walk that straight and narrow path that leads life. The Lord will give us grace. He said at the end of Jude, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever.